The hurt of healing. The hurt of healing. Now, as we consider, there are some points to ponder. You have a question?
Yes. Is it only three, like, on the whole CD, or is it 11?
There are four. I have adapted two of them, and you have watched two of them. This is one that is on the DVD as well, but I'm presenting it. So some things to ponder. Firstly, large numbers are not necessarily indicative of God's blessing or approval, and that's something that you come across quite often when you practice discernment, start to critique different movements or different personalities and their doctrines and teachings, and they'll say, how can you say anything about these people? Look at their numbers. Look how many people come to them. Well, large numbers are not necessarily indicative of God's blessing or approval. Think of false religions today, which are abounding. In the suburb that I spent most of my teen years growing up, maybe the fastest growing church in that area is Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. It is booming. They are everywhere. You see them almost every day on street corners, handing out tracts, and their churches are growing. But that doesn't mean God is blessing them or approves of their work. And one could say similar things about the growth of Islam in certain parts of the world, the growth of Mormonism in other parts of the world. Mormonism is growing very rapidly in America at the moment. A lot of people are converting to Mormonism. They have great appeal, especially to younger people, probably because they deal a lot with emotions. And I've heard from one of my friends in Idaho. He says that there are a lot of, he says the big attraction to Mormonism is the women. That's what he said. There's a lot of beautiful women in Mormonism, and a lot of his friends go there because, well, you can imagine. False prophets are not going to look like false prophets, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, the whole purpose of discernment is to discern, is to be able to distinguish. Jesus says you will know them by their fruits. How are you going to know something by its fruits? Well, you have to test it. You have to check it. You have to taste it. Visible miracles are not necessary to get people right with God, which is something that actually a lot of the prosperity preachers will teach. And a lot of people throughout Africa actually will teach. Visible miracles are not necessary to get people right with God. Consider this from Benny Hinn.
If the gospel lacks, if the preaching of the gospel lacks signs and wonders, it's an empty shell.
So there you have it from him. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So what is the power of God unto salvation, according to this passage?
It's the gospel.
It's the gospel. Not signs and wonders or anything. The gospel is the thing that saves people. Now, yes, there were signs that you could see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We could see signs in the book of Acts, but what were they? There were signs. They were pointing to something else. They were pointing to a greater reality. The signs in and of themselves never saved. And in fact, I think that's why you see the story of Ananias and Sapphira pretty early on in the book of Acts. People coming to Christianity, people responding. You see miracles taking place. See lame people starting to walk, and many people probably were associating themselves with the church. And then you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, God's judgment coming upon the people who associated with Christ, cleansing, purifying the church. The ability to do miracles is not necessarily a sign that God is the source. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. Not Jesus saying, I didn't know about you or anything like that. No, the word know over there, I never knew you, has to do with an intimate knowledge that Christ has of his elect people. And that might also help you understand foreknowledge. Those whom God foreknew. Oh, what was that?
Stopping it,
just.
Shame!
Is it a wasp?
Yes. I don't know what it is. Sure, but.
I saw that happening.
You didn't even warn me.
I wanted to say something, but.
I was like.
Okay.
Sorry.
Freaked me out a little bit. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. Might help you understand foreknowledge as well. There was, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. That's speaking about those whom God had intimate knowledge of before the foundation of the world. Can't believe nobody warned me that that thing was attacking me. Okay. Physical healing. Is it always God's will to heal people? Now, obviously, according to the prosperity preachers, they believe that it is always God's will to heal everything. This is from Benny Hinn. He promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. God heals all your diseases. It's clear what his belief is. Now, according to that, there are at least 1, 2, 3, 4 people in this room who are outside of the will of God. Because I see 4 people wearing glasses right now. And really, according to them, even something like that, your healing is guaranteed. I don't know if anybody's limping around this morning, but you are outside the will of God, according to the prosperity preachers. If any of you have any sickness, any sniffs, or anything like that, this guy see you looking sheepish at the back. This from Fred Price.
When I first got saved, they didn't tell me I could do anything. They did, what they told me to do is that whenever I prayed, I should always say the will of the Lord be done. Now, doesn't that sound humble? It does. Sounds like humility. It's really stupidity. I mean, you know, we insult God. I mean, we really do insult our Heavenly Father. We do. We really insult Him without even realizing it. If you have to say that, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool.
So whenever praying for healing, you don't pray thy will be done or anything like that. Actually, what is taught is you really should command healing in the name of Jesus. It's from Rod Parsley. The deceiving spirit of the Antichrist that contends that sin is okay is the same spirit that generates the lie that maybe God will heal sometime. The devil has stolen the doctrinal truth of divine healing out of the body of Christ. So you believe that God's will is to heal only sometimes. You have been deceived by the deceiving spirit of the Antichrist. But there's actually another person with glasses in here. I just saw you know.
You could take that one psalm right there and you could do away with the tradition that says, Lord, if it be thy will, heal him. Don't even bother to pray for me if you're going to pray that. If you don't know enough about the Word of God to know it's God's will to heal, you can't pray the prayer of faith. And so you might as well just stay home.
She said something very important there. You can't pray the prayer of faith. She's probably referring to the passage in the book of James, a prayer of faith will save the sick. But there is a fundamental misunderstanding of what faith is, which is quite peculiar for people who call themselves faith healers, or people who are part of the Word of Faith movement. They have no clue what faith is. To them, faith is manipulation. To them, faith is your will, basically. It's essentially what it comes down to. You have to will something enough so that it will happen. That's not faith. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what real faith looks like. Faith is us submitting to God's will. That's what faith is. It's by faith that Abraham took his son Isaac up the mountain, believing that even if he killed his own son, God would raise him back to life again. That's what faith is. Believing in the Word of God. And then faith drives us to action in obedience to what God has commanded. So what if you don't get healed in one of these churches or one of these movements? Then what? Well, consider the following clip from Kenneth Copeland.
Well, I don't understand why God healed them and he won't heal me.
Could it be? By some stretch of the imagination. Oh, probably not, but could it be? That is your fault, not God's. Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
Right, so today is today. So here we go. It's obviously your fault. It must be something you are doing wrong or something wrong with you. And I'll get into that a little bit later on. But I want you to imagine now the people who have terminal illnesses watching something like that. Parents with children with terminal illnesses, mental or physical disabilities that they have to struggle with day in and day out, watching something like this. I just want you to see this from their perspective. Maybe it'll help you recognize the danger of this movement. Consider this from Jan Crouch.
And it's all because of him. And we reenact why I am alive every day in Holy Land, actually twice a day, showing the stripes that Jesus took. Don't you dare not ask for healing when you're sick. He paid it all. And he wants to heal you. I remember one day after I was healed, I was in my garden just thanking Jesus every day. I made myself a little prayer garden. Took Holy Communion every day, just me and Jesus. And I was thanking him one day, just Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. And I heard him say, no, Jan, thank you for receiving my gift of healing.
Wow. That's quite arrogant, isn't it? God says, thank you. So when did God ever say that to anyone in the Bible? Never. Why would we expect him to say something like that now? Especially for something like this. Thank you for receiving my healing. And you might have heard another a key over there. We celebrate why I am healed. We celebrate that by his stripes I am healed. Very, very serious misunderstanding of that passage in Isaiah 53. And we will look at that in a moment. One of the proof texts that they use, not often, but that they use, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Benny Hinn says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. He is not only the Savior of the soul, he is the Savior of the body. Ladies and gentlemen, you can cry out, you are the Savior of my body. Lord Jesus, you are the Savior of the soul. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, then your body ought to be made whole. So let's just quickly... Maybe I can just ask. Cameron, you have it there?
Yes.
Ephesians 5:23, can you just read it for us?
For the husband is the head of the wife. Also, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Okay, now, I'm just going to ask you, you're not going to get it wrong, probably.
Sure.
What does that mean, that Jesus is the Savior of the body? Let's put it in different words.
That he makes us new.
Who is the us? Who is us?
Me.
You, right?
The body of his, the church.
The church, yeah, right, the church. So, I mean, you've just read that one isolated passage and given it just a moment of thought and answered me, and you answered correctly. All right. So what is he saying over here? Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body according to Ephesians 5:23. Therefore, your body should be made whole through Jesus Christ.
On my version, it writes, Christ is the Savior of the church, his body.
Yes.
And he's himself its Savior.
Exactly. So this passage is speaking about the church. Jesus Christ saves the church, not your physical bodies. Here's another one. 3 John verse 2, there's only one chapter in 3 John. Beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. That's a very common one that is used. Consider this from Joyce Meyer.
3 John 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you might prosper in every way, and that your body might keep well, even as I know your soul prospers and keeps well. Now that's a very wonderful scripture. I pray that you would prosper in every way. So he talks about prosperity. He says, I would that you prosper and be in health. And be in health. So we see right there that God wants us to be healthy. Can everybody say, God wants me to be healthy?
Okay. Now, this passage is the introduction to John's third letter, and he's dealing with a number of issues. One of the issues actually is hospitality. It's quite an important thing for John in 3 John. And this is the introduction. Now, I do believe that every part of Scripture is inspired. It's called plenary inspiration. Can you also plenary?
Plenary.
All right. Every part of Scripture is inspired. All of it. I don't believe that there's some parts inspired and others are parts of man or whatever. So even introductions to letters are inspired, and there is theology to be found in all of them. However, we must recognize that there is specific kinds of literature used in the Bible. We must not read the Bible out of context. We must read it within its historical context and its literary context as well, meaning this specifically here. 3 John is a letter written to a group of people. And in his introduction to the letter, he says, Beloved, I wish, he likes to call these people beloved, he's the apostle of love, I wish, so it's whose wish? It's John's wish for the people to whom he is writing, that above all things thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. And he's writing to people who, in some ways, were suffering, were in some ways facing persecution and opposition. And even this man himself who wrote this letter would be, according to church history, put into a boiling pot so that he could be cooked alive. They couldn't kill him. God supernaturally protected him. So they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And so we're talking about somebody who faced a lot of suffering in his life as well. But his wish for his people is that they would prosper and, yes, be in good health. But it's an introduction to a letter. This is not something we draw theology from. In order for us to make a theological point, there must be repetition throughout Scripture and clear teaching on that specific subject. For example, foot washing. Okay? We see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. However, there's no... It's one isolated event in Scripture. There aren't any clear commands for that. We don't see it happening, repeatedly. It's not the gospel author's intent to teach us about foot washing. And so that's why we don't practice that every year on Passover. Right? You guys understand that? So it's an isolated verse that's an introduction to a letter. Emmy, you have a question about it?
Yes.
Okay.
It would basically link to the woman must not preach verse and how some people get it also theologically. I mean, there is no repetition of it.
There is.
Is there?
Yes.
How many verses of the Bible commands that woman must not preach?
At least two that I can think of right now, but there is a lot more to woman ministry in church than just those two verses. But that's not the purpose of this presentation.
I'm just saying it links to that.
Okay. I'd like to have that conversation with this woman. Okay. Another one that is often used is Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so that's often used. I've been in churches where that has often been prayed, and I've even prayed this prayer for people as well. By his stripes, we are healed. And so you pray for healing for the individual. How does the New Testament interpret this passage of Scripture? Well, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness, for by His stripes you were healed. So how does Peter interpret the Scripture? Yes?
It's a spiritual healing, and sanctification, not physical.
That's the way he's interpreting this. Speaking about cleansing of sin. There's one other passage in the New Testament that uses this verse from Isaiah, and that's in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus heals the mother-in-law of Peter. And Matthew quotes this verse, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our diseases. So Matthew interprets the Isaiah verse as, yes, it is physical infirmities and diseases. So Peter interprets it as sin. Matthew interprets it as physical infirmities and diseases. But it's important that you note something about Matthew's gospel. If you look at the very next chapter, he's just healed someone, and they're questioning him, and he says, But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, Take up your bed and go home. And so, the healing was to point to the forgiveness of sins. Now, the question is healing provided for in the atonement? Do you know what I mean when I say the atonement? Right? You can kind of break up the word atonement to at one moment, basically reconciliation between us and God, right? At one moment. So is physical healing provided for in the work of Jesus Christ, in other words? Well, yes, actually it is. But not all the benefits of the atonement are promised this side of eternity, or fully realized this side of heaven. Kind of like, is holiness provided for in the atonement?
Yes.
Yes, of course it is. Are all of you completely holy? No. Right? So, you are growing in holiness, you are growing in sanctification, but not all of the benefits are realized this side of eternity. Similar thing with healing. Yes, God does provide healing for us. Yes, God does heal us, and I believe God heals people often, all the time. But I don't think it's a guarantee. I think that faith is submission to the will of God, and He does not always guarantee healing, and we'll discuss this as we go along. If we look at the biblical record, we see that many of the disciples and apostles, and those affiliated with the apostles, were themselves sick. In 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul writes that he left Trophimus in Miletus because he was sick. He says to the Philippians in Philippians 2:27 that Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. And then he later writes that he was healed because of the grace of God. Not because of something he did or commanded, but because of the grace of God. When he writes to Timothy, he says, Use a little wine for your stomach and frequent ailments. Doesn't say, Donate money to my ministry or anything like that. Tells him basically, take some medicine for the sickness that you are encountering. And then, of course, there is Job. And the prosperity preachers have no idea what to do with Job, because he's such a difficult case. Because God allowed Job to suffer sickness, to suffer poverty, to suffer death around him, to suffer the loss of friends, for the glory of God. The glory of God. So how do the prosperity preachers interpret Job? Well, this is how Joyce Meyer interprets Job. She says, she quotes from Job 3:25, For the thing which I greatly fear has come upon me, and that of which I am afraid befalls me. Joyce Meyer comments, Fear is a terrible emotion, a self-fulfilling one. Job had fears concerning his children and finally reached a place in his life where he saw his fears coming to pass. The Bible says it will be unto us as we believe. That principle works in the negative as well as the positive. So she is interpreting the entire book of Job in light of this passage, the thing of which I fear has come upon me. So Job feared something, and because of his own fear, that thing came upon him. Well, just read the book of Job and you will see how false that is.
How does she explain the whole dialogue between Satan and God?
Well, they don't. She doesn't need to. Because this is what people want to hear. And so, they're not going to investigate. God said in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, and the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who has made him dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. There are times when God makes people sick even. And then there is thorns, Paul's thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-8. And lest I should be exalted above the measure because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-8. I'm of the firm belief that this is a physical ailment that Paul had to keep him humble.
And there's also that passage where they say to Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents or whatever?
Yeah.
Or like no one, so that my glory could be revealed.
Yeah.
Through what? Ailments.
Exactly. This is the Apostle Paul speaking of himself in Galatians 4, 13-14. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel unto you for the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition you did not despise nor loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. It was some kind of off-putting physical ailment that the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul! Are you talking about the guy with the handkerchiefs, right? The person who preached the gospel with signs and wonders? He himself experienced physical infirmities at times. Elisha, who had a double portion of anointing from Elijah, died from sickness in 2 Kings 13, verse 14. So, if you are not being healed in the Word of Faith movement, one of the things that you need is a sense of expectation, because then faith really is a sense of expectation. Consider this.
For God to make me sound, whole, delivered, saved, healed, now, it is the will of God for me to be healed and to live a long life.
And say, Lord Jesus, just speak the word.
One more time. Speak the word. Say it again.
Say it again. Say it again. Say, Lord Jesus, just speak the word, and I will be healed. I want you just to lift your hands and say, Holy Spirit, I welcome you with all of my heart. I welcome you right now.
So there's just an example of what you see in a lot of these places. And a lot of churches are like that as well. They create an atmosphere And you have the placebo effect. You think you're being healed, when in reality you're actually not. And I've heard stories about people who go to these miracle crusades and they think they're being healed, people standing up out of their wheelchairs for a couple of minutes, and then when the adrenaline stops pumping and the emotions calm down, they actually damage themselves quite a lot through trying to exercise their bodies while they should be not doing that. And there are people who follow Benny Hinn around from place to place, hoping that somehow their child or their loved one or they themselves will get healed from their sicknesses. And I personally have family members who have given to these ministries, who are hoping that God is going to heal them or somebody close to them. And people who are not doing very well, who give money to these ministries.
A friend of my, good family friends of ours, believed this, and she got cancer, and she believed it was because of unrepentant sin in her life. And literally on her death, to her deathbed, she was like, no, it's just because I don't have enough faith yet. No, I will be healed. I've just got to figure out what the sin is in my life. And she eventually died and left behind a little 12-year-old daughter and two other kids. So.
Yeah.
So tragic.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, obviously she didn't get cancer because she believes this stuff, but it's tragic that she didn't learn any lessons from God in the moment. She had false ideas about the Lord. What mark does that leave on her daughter as well? These are actually far-reaching implications of these things. This is from Rod Parsley.
Now clap and shout that you showed up! Those headaches that won't leave, that healing that's been blocked, that favorable look from the person you need it the most that has been stopped. I'm here to tell you today, for no other reason than God said today, shout today, is my time for breakthrough.
Today is the day.
It's my time. That sounds
it's humble. My time. Yeah, well, that's what it is. If you get people hyped up enough, they really will start believing these kinds of things. Problem is, love is just not biblical. If you're not getting healed, well, maybe you are not giving enough money. This is from Benny Hinn. This is what the Lord said to me. When there is a curse on a human being because they are no longer givers. And the Bible does state that very clearly. We don't like to talk about it, but it's in the Word. You know what it means to be cursed. It means you can't get healed. You can't be delivered. You can pray for someone to get healed, and they'll be sick. Why will you be cursed? Sick? Because you're not a giver. Giver to whom? Well, to Him, actually, quite specifically. It's from Benny Hinn. Oh.
Today, you should give your biggest cash bill or write your biggest check and send it in and then expect God to give to you. You can't outgive
God. $1,000 vow of faith, big deal. We got people on welfare that's got enough faith to make $1,000 vow and paying it! And paying it!
He prophesied and he told me how he did. He sat right, I mean, he looked right across the table back and forth at me. And he told me how he confiscates money. He says he's on this station, it's over 40 states, and he'll go on there and he'll get on the radio and he'll say, I know that listening to my little voice tonight, that there's some lady out there and you've got $10 put away in a cookie jar. Now God spoke to my heart and told me to go and tell you to get that $10 and get it in the mail and send it to me and God will bless you. God will give you a reward such as you have never known before. And then he comes back to me and he tells me, he says, if you're on the radio and you're going over 40 states and you're on at prime time, you've got thousands of people listening, the chances are that there are at least 200 or 300 little old ladies who've got a $10 bill in a cookie jar. And so if you even get, if a couple hundred go over and get it and send it to you, that's $2,000 that you've made just like that. And And so, you know, if you're going to get into big time religion, this is the games you've got to play, things like that. It's a, you go into it as a business and you work it as a business, you know.
Saints, this is why we need to give to the gospel now more than ever. You know, now you may say, well, I gave last year. Forget it. Last year it's gone. That cycle is over with. Seed time harvest of last year is gone. Every season is a fresh season. Mm-hmm. We are in a fresh season. What you gave last year will not reap you anything this year. What you gave even a few months ago is gone. You got the harvest for that.
When I talked with Dr. Roberts today and we talked about this seed faith thing, he said something awesome. He said, the Bible says giving and receiving, but he said, God has taught me by studying that word receiving that another way to say that word is receipting. The word receiving means receipting. And so he said, when you give, you get a receipt in heaven. That when you have a need, you can then go with your receipt and say, you see, God, I have got my receipt from my sowing, and now I have a need, and I'm cashing in my receipt.
The fact that people applaud.
So, I mean, essentially what she's saying is you can buy miracles and healing and things like that from God. Not like, God's kind of like one of those, what do you call those, one-armed bandits at the casinos. You can put some in a slot machine, put some cash in, pull the slots, and you're going to get a whole lot more reward after that. Do you see the guy with the curly hair who said, yeah, it's a business, you got to work it like a business. Say to this little old lady in the cookie jar, God has told me to tell you, just take that $10 and put it in the cookie jar. That man is actually a charlatan, and that is part of a documentary kind of thing that he did, exposing himself. He went into being a prosperity preacher, knowing that it was fake, and just to show that he could make money out of this, and that was the result afterwards, and he said this is how he did. And he also teaches people how to, you know, slay people in the spirit and start to make them do different manifestations and things like that. So it can be faked. Definitely can be faked.
He doesn't even claim to be a Christian.
No. He's openly
exposed
a...
himself. Mm.
He faked it.
He faked it the whole time, yeah.
He exposed himself, that means he's done. Like, he really got out of that life, right?
Yeah, well, he went into it for the purpose of just making money, and then afterwards he made more money by showing how much money he made.
So when people are being healed and whatnot, it's not always just adrenaline. Sometimes it's like dark spirits doing the work, not the Holy Spirit, or not.
Well, I don't want to make people afraid that, or maybe a demon is healing me or something like that. I don't think that is going to happen unless you're actually going to somebody who is like a witch doctor or something, you know, that's overtly anti-Christ, openly, blatantly opposed to Christ or something like that. But yes, I do think that the devil can mimic these kinds of things. And you see this with Moses, don't you? Moses does the miracles, the magicians of Pharaoh do similar miracles, even though they weren't necessarily as powerful. And they could only do it up to a certain point. They could still mimic. And so I think it is the same today. I think people can mimic things as well. Yeah.
Even on Christian television.
Okay, before I play this next one. Nightline did an interview on Benny Hinn, and they were asking him very difficult questions about the healings, or asking where's the documentation for the healings, and he couldn't provide any. And they were starting to ask him difficult questions about all the money that he's making and all this kind of thing. And so he was really squirming, and then they broadcast it. And after Benny Hinn watched the broadcast, this was the response.
He went on Christian television and told us, too, he'd seen the light and learned a powerful lesson.
Your report has enabled me to become more careful.
And remember what he told his own congregation after we questioned why he lived in a $700,000 home and drove a $100,000 Mercedes?
Preachers who live in big homes and drive big cars are to re-examine their calling. Let me tell you something. God has taken me by the neck. But I'll tell you honestly, I think I'm going to quit preaching him and start preaching Jesus.
Well, that would be nice. However, Benny Hinn still to this day is preaching his same message. And not only in America, he's actually doing a lot in South America, going to places where people are impoverished and are desperate.
So actually he's telling he didn't preach to Jesus.
Well, that's what he's admitting to. He is. If you're not getting healed, maybe you just need the right heart or perseverance. Benny Hinn said, you cannot receive healing unless your heart is right with God. Healing is easily attained when your walk with God is right. Do you see how dangerous that is?
Yes. That's, I don't think they don't have faith.
It's based on works.
So, not only based on works, but I mean, imagine, Cameron, imagine you've got a brother or a sister who has got severe cerebral palsy. Alright? Why are you or they not receiving their healing? Because there's sin in their lives. I mean, now you're dealing with a hurting thing in your family, and on top of that, you're wondering, well, is there maybe some unconfessed sin in my life? Now, it's not wrong to think that, by the way. It's not wrong to think that maybe there is sin in your life that is causing some kind of illness or disease. I mean, I think James alludes to that. But it's not necessarily the case. And I think he is saying it is necessarily the case. One of the things about Benny Hinn, and a lot of them, are actually he is a hypocrite and a pathological liar. Look at this.
Believe me when I tell you, I never get sick. I was as sick as a sick dog. With a cold. Yeah, I get sick too.
Whoa. What was that? You never get sick? He does actually get sick.
But you understand that they teach their people to lie. You must, positive confession, speak it into existence. Yes. So even if you're feeling all symptoms, you say, I'm not sick, I'm healed. So you've got to lie in order to have God give you the healing.
Yes.
So they're teaching through positive confession of faith. So he won't see even the contradiction of that. Say, I never get sick, because that's a positive confession.
Yeah, that's true. If you had to show them that, but that's exactly what he would say. No, even though he does get sick.
Speaking into existence.
He doesn't get sick because his healing is on the way or whatever, you know, whatever. Essek W. Kenyon died of a tumor. Kenneth Hagin died from heart disease. Oral Roberts died from heart disease. Fred Price's wife was treated for cancer.
Dan Crouch.
Gallbladder and cancer surgery. Nora Lamb suffered a stroke in 2003 and died early the next year. I'm not delighting in these things, but I'm just saying their own product isn't even working for them.
That's a really good story.
It does. Kenneth Copeland said, much to my deep regret, I must postpone our meetings in Australia, Singapore, Korea, and Hawaii. A few days ago, I injured my back badly enough that even though my healing has already started, so many hours of flying would be too much. Let's face it, I let the situation in my back go on too long. So there's the double speak. Do you see it? The healing is here. The healing has come. The healing has started. But I have to cancel ministry in Australia, Singapore, Korea, Hawaii. That's a lot of traveling. Cancelling it all. Benny Hinn himself wears glasses, by the way. I don't know if he has sin in his eyes. John Hagee as well, wearing glasses. By the way, John Hagee is the one who says, all sickness is of the devil, and if anybody is sick, you should be able to rebuke the devil, or rebuke the sickness, and they will instantly be healed if you are right with God.
You tell that stone to Disney.
Maybe your healing isn't coming because you have lack of faith.
My friend, hear this well. The reason people lose their healing is because they begin questioning if God really did it. We receive it by faith. We keep it by faith. Say by faith.
Signed and touched his garment. Now, before she touched, verse 1 to 8 says, For she said, say that with me. In other words, she knew she's going to get a miracle. First key, she heard. Second key, she came. Third key, she knew.
She conquered.
When you know, you're on the way. But if you sit there and say, I'm not sure, you just lost it.
What does laying your hands on a human have to do with healing? Well, really nothing. We touch people all the time that they're sick. What he's looking for is permission. The power to heal is always present. But having permission to heal is held up by humanity and their lack of faith. Hallelujah.
God doesn't have permission to heal, which is why he's not healing you. Do you see the importance of what Benny Hinn was saying in his movement? You have to say, you have to know, and you cannot doubt it. You have to have it by faith, and you keep it by faith. You cannot doubt whether God has healed you or not. So in other words, he's teaching people to ignore symptoms, ignore sickness, ignore suffering, ignore disease. Keep on thinking positively throughout the experience until you get healed. I mean, obviously, you know, most sicknesses you get healed from eventually anyway. But what he's teaching people is to just ignore the sickness until your body overcomes the ailment. This one is a little bit just more funny, but this is Jan Crouch.
I'm not afraid to ask him anything. The other day, you see that bite right there? There was a mosquito hanging on there. I thought it was a helicopter. You know, it could have been. It scared me. I just said, Jesus, heal it. And you know what? He did.
So I love that video clip because she says, you see this mosquito right there? Does everybody see the mosquito bite?
Still there.
It's still there. And I said, Jesus, heal it. And he did. What, the mark that's on your arm right now has been healed? Okay. Anyway, that one's just a little bit whatever. Matthew 9:27-29. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And he came into the house. The blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said, Yes, Lord. He touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, may it be done unto you. I believe that Jesus can heal. I believe that Jesus is able to heal. I believe that Jesus does heal. I'm not shy of praying for people to be healed. But I don't think that healing is a guarantee. God chooses not to heal. What is our response? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. We rely on him through difficulties, hardships, trials, and diseases. If you're not healed, maybe you're not even saved. Benny Hinn said, When Israel came out of Egypt, God performed an incredible miracle, and that is when he healed all of Israel. The Israelites were all healed when they ate the Passover. When people are saved, they ought to be healed at the same time. The Bible says, when he brought them out. The reason so many are not healed, they're not out yet. In other words, you're not even saved yet. He said, Listen to me. When you've been to the cross, sickness has to walk away from you.
Furthermore, now, ladies and gentlemen, hear this very clearly, please, and never forget. It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. It's as easy to receive physical healing as it is to receive forgiveness for sin. It's just as easy to get healed. Healing is as easy as salvation.
So Jesus' death on the cross is easy.
Do not complicate what is simple. say, wouldn't it? It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. Healing should never be separate from salvation.
Healing should never be separate from salvation. Did you notice the little subtitle at the bottom, what the sermon was he was preaching? Yeah. It was a Good Friday service he was preaching. It's the service he decided to take the opportunity to preach about healing and salvation. I've actually, a while ago, I was watching TV in Africa, I think, and Benny Hinn was in Kenya, and he was preaching a sermon, and he was saying, oh, we need to come back to the cross, we need to come back to the cross, we need to keep preaching the cross. And I was like, oh, well, this is interesting, I wasn't expecting to see this from Benny Hinn, and I was watching him preach. And then just like that, he turned it. Because there is healing in the cross, there is financial freedom in the cross, there is deliverance in the cross. And the whole sermon was just about finances, and about healing, and about all of these different things. Nothing to do with, well, the actual cross and what Jesus went there to do. The Apostle Paul said, concerning this thorn, I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. We are out of time now. And so I'm sure that some people have some questions about this, but this is basically the end of the presentation. I have some common objections I like to deal with, but perhaps during tea time or any other time, if you have more questions about this, you're more than welcome to ask.
I'll take questions now.
Okay. All right, does anybody have any questions? Aliska?
What do you do when people come and ask you to pray for healing? When this is their kind of doctrine, this is like in on a mission when I know people watch this on TV,
mm-hmm.
and they ask you to pray for them for healing. I don't think it's wrong to pray for someone for healing, but what do you do when this is what they understand about healing?
Well, in that moment, you don't have 52 minutes to do a presentation like this, so. I mean, you can't really do anything in that moment other than pray for the person's healing. And if they're a brother or sister in Christ, pray for their healing. I mean, there's no reason why I wouldn't. Hopefully you'll have a chance to disciple them. Maybe their pastor or preacher at the church or something. You don't always have that opportunity. So, I mean, that's what I do. I would still pray for them.
And maybe just in that prayer, recite a verse like that,
yes.
And also just say, and yeah. Even if I'm not healed, we'll praise you and glory your on you.
Yeah, I mean, you pray your prayer. You don't start praying the way that they pray. And I've seen, you know, it's a big temptation is to start praying like everybody else prays and just scream fire, 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 and that kind of thing. Yeah.
How would you respond if they use the verse in Matthew 17, verse 20? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to yonder place, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you.
Very good. There's actually not only that, there's a number of those verses. And can I just use your Bible quick for a second? Yes.
It is.
Yeah, there we go. So, this is the one in Matthew chapter 17.
Yeah.
So, the context is Jesus is prophesying about John the Baptist. Lord, you know, Okay, so there's actually a number of verses that are very similar to this. So this is Jesus; he is sending out people to go and perform healings and that kind of thing. So the disciples were not able to drive out this particular demon, all right? And so Jesus' response to them was, because of the littleness of your faith, that is your lack of infirmity, the lack of you firmly relying and trusting. Is this an amplified?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if your faith was like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to yonder place, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now that's very interesting, because what is a mustard seed?
Very, very small seed.
A very, very small seed. Okay, very, very small seed. So, what they have to do is believe. They have to trust in what Christ has commissioned them to do. And if they would only trust in what Christ is telling them to do, and trust in the Christ who is telling them what to do, they'll be able to do impossible things, driving out demons or moving mountains. In another place, it's where Peter says to Jesus, how many times should we forgive somebody? Up to seven times. Jesus says, I tell you, up to 70 times seven. And they say, oh Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry bush, be uprooted and cast into the ocean. The point of that story is not that they needed more faith, but that if they had faith, they would be able to do impossible things, even forgive somebody 70 times, 7 times. And so that's the purpose of these kinds of passages, is to show that you need to be trusting in what Christ has told you to do, and in the Christ who has told you to do it. That's basically the interpretation I think you put on that passage of scripture. But that is different from what you see the prosperity preachers say. They don't tell people to have a faith like a mustard seed. They say you need more faith. And in order to demonstrate your faith, you need to sow money or you need to do these different things. They're not telling people to trust in Christ and in his promises.
And another one of their favorites is that you will do these and greater.
Yes, you will do these things and greater. And what are the greater works of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said, you will do the works that I do, and you will do greater works than these. So what works are greater than the works of Jesus?
Is greater not a number?
Well, okay, let's think about the works of Jesus and then compare them to the people who heard those words first, alright? Jesus walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed multitudes and cast out demons from multitudes. What else? Some of the big miracles. Calmed the storm, commanded the weather, calmed the storm.
Raised
Lazarus from the dead after he was dead for 3 days. Big deals, okay? So who were the first people to hear, you will do greater works than these, right? His disciples. Where do we read of the works of his disciples in the book of Acts? Where in the book of Acts did they walk on water? Did they command the storms ever?
No.
Paul knew about a storm that was coming and he was protected in the storm, but he could not command the storm, right? They did raise the dead on at least two occasions that are coming to mind now.
They did not say, wake up, they were like, they did that person, they pray for that person, pray God to know. So like, didn't say, wake up, Lazarus, come.
Yeah. So maybe we could compare. But there is, it doesn't seem like they really did much greater miracles. Right? They also cast out demons, there was also healings, but it doesn't seem like, you know, Jesus did, you know, miracles down here on the scale, and they were way up there. But consider this. How many followers did Jesus have?
12.
And at the cross?
One
disciple and three women, right? A couple of women and one disciple at the cross. Think of what happened on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 men get saved. Shortly after that, another 5,000. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming to faith as Christ, through his Spirit, empowers his followers to do the greater works, which you see in the book of Acts, and we have testimony to that today. Yes, they also perform miracles and cast out demons, as Jesus did. Not denying that at all. I don't want to take away from that at all. But I don't think those are the greater works. I don't think you can contrast them. But in terms of discipleship, multiplying in numbers, definitely Jesus worked in his disciples to multiply them greatly.